Dear Heavenly Father, as we start this wonderful new year, help us, Lord, to remember that you call us to be winners, more than conquerors, victorious in the life that we're in. And Lord, we pray that we would run this race to win it and not just to finish. Lord, all of us who have put our trust in you will finish, but not all will receive the crown. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we would run that we may receive. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This year, like every 4 years, the world will celebrate the biggest sporting event that they have, and that's the Olympic Games. And I love the Olympics. When summer comes, even though they're in Tokyo and I'll be watching them all on time delay, I will be watching a lot of Olympic sports. It amazes me the speed with which people run and the height which they jump and the grace with which they do their gymnastics and all the things that these human bodies can do which mine can't. I've never been an athlete. I've always been clumsy and blind and can't do much in the physical realm. And I've always admired those who can. And the Olympics are that time when I just sit and watch and just marvel. And the Olympic Games were started by the Greeks in the shadow of Mount Olympus, where they said their gods lived. And the games were given in honor to their gods, because the Greeks had as one of their ideals the physical body ideal, the ideal of the athlete, and you see it in their sculptures. We're at a different mountain. And we saw it, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, says, you have not come, 21 says Sinai, but let's change the mountains. We'll put it in context of the race. We're not at Mount Olympus. We're at Mount Zion. But it's still a race. As the world worships the physical athletics in the Olympics, let us remember that we're called to be spiritual athletes. And the book of Hebrews talks about that. Our life is a race. From the moment you trusted Christ as Savior to the moment you see His face, your life is a race. The Bible puts it that way in many places. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul talks about it also at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. The author of Hebrews talks about it. It's often presented that way, that our life is, in a sense, an athletic event, and it has everything to do with how we run. I watched a football game last night, and I saw a bunch of people putting everything they had into throwing a ball around. I mean, they gave it their all because they knew if they didn't win this game, they were going home. And they could watch football on TV like you and me. They'd rather play it. And so they put their heart and their soul into these two games that I watched yesterday. And it wasn't just the games. It was the practice and the hours of sweat and pain. I watched on the Houston Texans, J.J. Watt, on their defense. He is in a surgery that most people say you can't come back from in less than 9 months. He was going to be out for the season, but he wasn't. He was back in there, and he played his heart out. And then I look at me, and I look at my race. And my race isn't for the Super Bowl or for an Olympic perishable crown. My race is for something eternal. And so Hebrews talks about that in chapter 12, and we read it this morning. It says that we're to run that race. We're to run the race of faith. We're to be athletes in the Mount Zion games. And so we need to look at what that means as we start another lap of that race. And the first thing I want us to notice is that this race is only open to believers. Now, I've seen a lot of people who are not believers call life a race, but see, a race has to have a good finish line. And nobody who is not a believer in Jesus Christ or their Savior has a good finish line. Because if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to finish your running, and as you cross that line and break that ribbon, you're going to go off a cliff from which you can never get out. Only those who are believers will cross that line to the cheers of our Lord saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Life for an unbeliever may have all the pains and strivings of a race, but there's no victory at the end. There's only loss. So if anybody has not put their faith in Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven, because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." If you've not believed in Jesus as your Savior, please do, so that you can enter the only race that's worth running. The other is, as the world often calls it, a rat race. But the second thing I want us to notice is an endurance race. Now, sprinting's hard, but sprinting is short. This race goes on forever. For as long as we live on this planet. Therefore, we also, Hebrews 12, verse 1, as we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and let us run, and sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance that race. I have never run a marathon, but I've watched those that do. And you can start out, you know, and you're running along and your legs feel great and you're going and you're doing like this. Mile 22, mile 23 come up on that race, and everything in your body says, "Stop! Rest!" Your legs feel like weights, like they're being held down into black holes. There'll be times in your Christian life like that. There'll be times in 2020 like that for you, where you're going to look at this race and you're going to say, "I ran so well last year. Can't I just stop?" Because your legs, your spiritual legs, your heart, your whole soul will feel like the world is coming down. You'll be where David was in Psalm 40, where he was in a horrible pit out of in the miry clay, and he couldn't see his way out. And he cried, Lord, what do I do?" This is an endurance race. This is a cross-country race. This is a race over very difficult terrain. And you and I must keep running. Not to stay saved, but for other reasons, as I'll show you later down. So 2020, don't go into 2020 is really nice right now. But 2020 could be a real booger. We don't know how it's going to be, but be ready for it. I guarantee you, there will be trials, heavy trials in 2020, and Satan will tempt you to say, "I just give up. Stay in bed, because every side of my bed I get out on is the wrong side." And he'll offer pleasant distractions. See, before chapter 12 comes chapter 11, and chapter 11, 25, they talk about Moses running his race. And remember, Moses was at this time probably about 90 or 80 something. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw a beautiful child, verse 23. They were not afraid of the king's command, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. See, what Satan presents is pleasure. And pleasure is not wrong. God made pleasure. But if you think you'll find constant joy in the distractions, you've not played around with pleasure like some people have, because pleasure always grows weaker and you need more. But Satan will offer you the distractions. You're running along, you know, and you're, say, you're in a high school track meet, and you're running along, and there's cheerleaders outside, and they wave at you. Say, well, forget this race. I'm going over to Veronica over here. There's always going to be distractions in our Christian life. There's always going to be things that come in that look and promise you that they are going to make you happy. And they're there so that you stop running. Now, God says that we're offered all things richly to enjoy. And if we desire Him, He'll give us. If we rejoice in Him and delight in Him, He'll give us the desires of our heart. So the race itself contains pleasures. But if the pleasure takes the place of the race, we're not going to run well. And in the end, we'll be miserable. Because see, what every athlete that runs has found out, that humans are made to find their joy in victory, not pleasure. You know, every one of those athletes that are playing, that are going to run in the Olympic Games, could be doing something else. I've watched the skaters in the Winter Olympics, you know, and I see these beautiful young women, gorgeous young women. And I've seen them interviewed. They say, do you have a boyfriend? And they say, boyfriend, I don't have time for a boyfriend. I train 10 hours a day, and then I've got to do this and do that, and I've still got my studies to do and all this. I don't have time for a boyfriend. Now, if you'd ask them, do you think a boyfriend would be more pleasant than getting out there on the cold ice and skating again till your legs hurt? They would have to answer yes. So why do you train? I want to win. Because they found out that victory brings a lot more lasting joy than mere pleasure. And it was no different for Jesus. As we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and we look at what it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He is our primary example of how it is, because He's the only one that won the race perfectly, through all the trials and all the endurance and all the difficulty. And this is how He did it. He said to Jesus, look into Him who for the what? Joy set before Him. What was the joy? That was the joy of resurrection, of winning, of the victory, of defeating Satan, of having us as His children. All the joys that come with victory. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. What allowed Jesus to hang on that cross and carry your sin and my sin and not give up? What pulled Him through the Garden of Gethsemane, where He said, is there any other way I can win? Can you take this cup from me? What brought Him through when God said, no, this is the cup you have to take? What took Him to the cross and what made Him victorious is looking forward to the joy of victory. And that's the thing we need to do in our lives when we go through these trials. Don't keep your eye on the cross. Don't keep your eye on the trial. Don't keep your eye on the present pain. Look ahead to the joy of victory. Because in Jesus Christ, we will have it. We're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that. See, the victory is in our own Christian growth. There's two forms of victory in the Christian life. One is the fact that you and I grow, and we get the crown of life, as James talks about in James 1:12, that says, given to all those who love Him. We get that crown. We get that victory. And then victory in the growth of others, spiritual growth of others. Those are the two kind of victories we have. The victory in your own growth, you can see how you grew, and then you can see how you helped others. And both of those bring amazing joy. What did Paul say to the Thessalonians? He says, you are my joy and my crown. You are my joy and my crown. So now, after you've seen this race and put your life in that perspective, we need to learn how to run to win, because a lot of people just run to finish. As long as I get to the finish line, I'm fine. And for some people, physically, that's the only option they have. I remember when I was Tony was saying last night as we were sitting in football, he was remembering a sergeant he had in the military, that they were doing this running, and the sergeant said, "Nobody better finish last." Well, I remember when I was back in it was an organization called Trail Rangers. It was a lot like the Scouts, and we used to go to the camp, and I am a very slow runner. I mean, they would have our calisthenics in the morning when we got up in camp, and we'd do our little jumping jacks and stuff like that. Then they'd end it with a run of four laps around the soccer field. So it's about a mile, and they'd start us running, and they'd say, "After you run, you take a shower." What that meant for me is I was always going to get a cold shower, because there was no way that the shower had X amount of hot water, and I was always going to be the last one in that race. And I was running to finish. I didn't run. I would like to have won, but there ain't no way. You know, people, that everybody's showering and dressing, and I'm still on the last lap. And some people physically, we just happy to finish. But spiritually, none of you have more power than anybody else, because we all have the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. There is no one in the Christian life who has to run to finish. We all have the power to run to win. You got the power of God in you. You are a potential spiritual gold medalist. But the effort is still there. See, you know, Paul says in Philippians 2:13, he says that we're to work out our own salvation. We have the salvation. It's already in us. We got to work it out. That's what I work for. But we work. It says, "For it is God who does what? Works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So you do the stuff that he's put in your life to do, and God's going to give you the power to both desire it and to do it. So running to win first. Set goals and focus on them. Set goals and focus on them. You know, we looked at that last week. Philippians says, forgetting the things that are behind. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Forget the things which are behind. I press onward towards the goal, towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. What does Christ have for you in 2020? Do you know what he wants you to do? Do you know anything he wants you to do in 2020? Put that there. Say, "Well, I don't know any specifics." Well, we know some. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus." You know that? You know he wants you to do that. "That word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That, you know he wants you to do that. "Delight in him." You know he wants you to do that. "Share the gospel." You know he wants you to do that. "Make disciples." You know he wants you to do that. A lot of things we know already. "Pray without ceasing." We know he wants you to do that, and me. So we need to set those goals. And by setting goals, I mean, that's got to be in front of you. Am I reaching towards that? And then focus on those goals. Don't let other even good things distract you from your goals that you've set for yourself. Is it reading the New Testament in the year? Is it reading the whole Bible in the year? Is it praying X amount of time a day? Is it doing an X ministry? Is it whatever it is? Set it down. Right, that's my race. This is what God has put on my heart. And it's going to be different in some respects for every person. And then focus on what you could do to meet those goals. 2, learn from experienced runners. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It talks about the cloud of witnesses. It says you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and people differ on this, but I think the meaning is clear. We've seen those witnesses in chapter 11. Chapter 11 talks about all those heroes of the faith. Moses and Enoch and Abel and all these other men of faith. Now, these men were not Superman. They couldn't leap tall buildings in a single bound. They were men and women like you and me. Just normal Joes and Janes that chose to run in the race. And they're witnessing to you and to me that it can be done. Moses was an 80-year-old stuttering man who didn't own his own sheep when he started running. That's not, you know, you look at that resume. Okay, Moses, you're coming here for a job. What's the job? Oh, deliverer of Israel. Well, what are your credentials? Well, I murdered a guy back in 40 years ago. I fled. I got married and had a few kids. But what are you doing? Well, I'm taking care of my father-in-law's sheep. How old are you? 80. You can't even get your own sheep. What do you got? God says when he comes for the interview. What do you got? Well, I got a staff. Or more like, I got a staff. Okay, Moses, run. And Moses ran. If Moses can do it, so can you. That's what the witnesses are. There's a cloud of people, ordinary people from all walks of life that in the Old Testament say to you, it can be done. They didn't even have the indwelling Holy Spirit like you do. At least not all of them. So what excuse do we have? Learn from experienced runners. Go through those passages and say, Moses, what allowed you to run? Elisha, Elijah, what allowed you to get through the difficult times? What happened to you when you were discouraged? This is the kind of things we need to look for in our scriptures so we can apply them to our lives. There's a cloud of witnesses that are telling you it can be done. Third, remove weights. There's a cloud of witnesses removing every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Now, I'm not going to deal with the sins right now. I'll deal with those in a moment, but I won't deal with the weights. Weights are things that are not sins but hold you back. It's like trying to run a marathon carrying a piano. Now, it's not against the rules of marathon to do that. If you went to the people at the Olympic Committee and said, I want to run the marathon, but I want to carry a piano with me. You know what? All the athletes would say, let him. That's fine. Let him. We'll all win and he can play music at the stops. You can carry a piano when you run the marathon. It's just not good for the race, is it? And we seem to want to keep this baggage that holds us back, grudges and gossips and other things that hold us back from running. We don't throw them off. I want to remind you that the Olympic runners in the time of Paul and the time of the author of Hebrews, when they ran naked. They didn't even put these little light shorts on. They ran in the stadium naked. They had no weight on. Now, I'll tell you what, if you put me out there like that, I'd run fast too because I don't want anybody to see me. But put all the weight away. Run. Don't carry a suit of armor on you when you run. Remove weights. So you got to look in your life right now in 2020 and say, what is a weight to me? What am I holding on to? That's a good thing. You know, clothes are a good thing. Pianos are a good thing. But not when you're running the race. Go and say, see, the important thing is to win. This thing is not helping me. Stay close to the coach. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, verse 2 of chapter 12. Stay close to the coach. Look unto Jesus. Have your eyes towards the coach. Say, coach, what is my next move? Keep in prayer. Read his word. Listen to him. Speak to him. Keep the lines open. And what he tells you, do, even if it makes no sense to you. I remember watching Karate Kid the first time. You know, that movie's so old now. And there's Karate Kid, and there's Miyagi, his teacher. And Miyagi's got him doing this on Windows. You remember that? Watching Windows. What does this have to do with karate? Doesn't look like it has anything to do with karate. Until later, he's doing this and trying to block people, you know, looking, I can't do it, I'm clumsy. But he listened to his coach, even when his coach had him doing things that seemed to have nothing to do with the race. Jesus is going to do the same thing. You know, sometimes he's going to tell you to rest. See, but if I rest, I fall behind. Listen to your coach. Do what Jesus asks you to do, tells you to do. Look unto him. Watch his life in the gospel. See how he won. Remember that this is a team race, too. In a regular race, in an individual race, if you win, what happens with the others? They lose. If I win, you lose. That's true in an individual race. But chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 24 and 25, tells us this is not an individual race. We are running as a team. And so it says in 24 and 25, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day, that's the finish line, approaching. So saying, why do we get together at church? You know, you could watch a preacher on TV and get a good sermon. You're not here in church to watch me, or only to watch me and listen to me. You're in church to build each other up, to help each other run. Tony helps Vincent, and Marty helps Natasha, and Mary helps Emma, and everybody pulls each other along. We're running together. Because the enemy is not other Christians, the enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. So when someone falls, Galatians says 6:1, you who are spiritual, the best of the athletes, lift that other one up and restore him. This is a team race. And the more you help your teammates, the more we win. You need to remember, you cannot run the Christian life alone. We were never meant to. Next, discipline in life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection. Boy, after holidays, we all need to buffet our body a little bit, I think. And we're doing it really well with a Rosca de Reyes in the room. But you know, you watch these athletes. I remember watching years and years back, I remember watching a famous boxer, Duran, who ended up being infamous for his no mas. But this was back when he was still hands of stone, and when he was the most feared man in boxing, and I watched a TV show watching him train. And he's doing sit-ups. He's doing 100, 200, 300 sit-ups, and that's hard enough to do. But while he's doing the sit-ups, he's got a guy punching him in the belly, doing this, as he's doing the sit-ups. That can't be fun. And I said, well, because he wants to have abs that you could hit with a jackhammer. And it don't hurt anymore. So he disciplined his body, brought on his subjection, trained till the pain was almost unbearable because he wanted to win. Now, Christian life requires discipline. Discipline that I'm nowhere near as good at as Duran was in his physical discipline. But discipline which we must get better at if we're going to win. And last, follow the rules. Follow the rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Paul is at the end of his race. He's weeks away from having Nero take off his head. He says, I've run my course. I finished the race and the crown is laid up for me. He's done his race. But he says this in verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I remember a very famous cyclist, American cyclist in the Tour de France. No one had won the Tour de France more than 3 times in their career. Lance Armstrong came out and he won it 7. And everybody was looking, the most incredible cyclist in history. They stripped all 7 of his Tour de France victories away when they found out he had been taking steroids. 7! He was the champ! But he didn't compete according to the rules. And he lost it all. That's where sin is. Hebrews said, get rid of the weight and the sin which so easily besets us. It's so easy to try and find a way to bend the rule. But you and I have to compete according to the rules. Because it took the cycling association years to discover Armstrong. But Jesus knows when we broke the rules already. And we will not be rewarded for breaking the rules. Now, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But any reward we would have won on that specific thing is gone. Because if it's not done out of love, it profits us nothing. So we always need to look when we're running for Christ. Am I doing it as he set out? Am I doing it according to the rules? Do I know what the rules are? In my marriage, in my job, in whatever I'm doing. Follow the rules. 2020 is upon us. Let's run to win. You can, and so let's do it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. For this year you've put before us, for the race, the victory that can be ours in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would set at the beginning of this lap our eyes on the prize. The prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, and that we would run to win. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.